Amen. You're happy to be here this morning, say amen.
Amen.
Glad God woke you up this morning, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I feel right at home now. After the 8 o'clock, I feel like I can just go ahead and be myself now. Amen. 8 o'clock was the warm-up. And at home, I always sing a song before I start because they tried my Lord. That's my testimony. I don't know what page is in the book. You know it already. They tried my Lord and Master with no one to defend him within the hall. The pilot, he stood without a friend. I'll be a friend to Jesus. My life for him. I'll spend. I'll be a friend to Jesus until my years. A long time. Years shall end. The world may turn. Turn against him. I'll love him to the end. And while on earth I'm living, my Lord shall have, oh yeah, shall have a friend. I'll be a friend. To Jesus, my life for him, I'll spend. I'll be a friend to Jesus until my years shall end. I like this verse right here. To all who need, everybody. Need a Savior, my friend I recommend, because he brought salvation, is why I am his friend. I'll be a friend. To Jesus, my life for him, I'll spend. I'll be a friend to Jesus until my years shall end. Amen. That's my testimony. Well, I'm so glad to see you. Brother Gibbs already welcomed the visitors, but one I'd like to just introduce all over again, Danita, my niece from Grand Prix. Danita, stand up, honey. That's my brother's daughter. Her son coaches for Texas Tech University. Danita, where? Over here. God bless her. She said she was going to try to be here and hear her uncle preach. I think she never heard me preach before, but this will be her first time. And I hope it's not the last time, Danita. You can have your seat. And so, boy, I tell you, my wife couldn't be here. I wish she could, but she's 84 years old now. You know, and she's, have signs of dementia. She has a bad case of CRN, Can't remember nothing. Y'all can't. Because in the world, we say it a little different, but. But she's a. She's all right with me. She met me when I was acting crazy. I was out there sowing wild oats and hoping for a crop failure. But she saw some good in me. And she stuck by me, helped lead me to the Lord, and I got baptized. And it's a long story. I'm going to get the preliminaries out of the way. I'll be where you want me to in a minute. But about this time last year, I was just got out of the hospital. I had a brain hemorrhage. I was cooking out on the 4th of July in the parking lot of the church, and I fell and hit my head. Well, they took me right away to the nearest hospital to do a CAT scan and found out I was hemorrhaging. So they said, let's take him to another hospital. that specialized in head injuries. So they took me to North Shore Hospital, where they operated on me, did burr holes my head, and burr holes didn't work, so they did a craniotomy. Those of you who know medical terms, they opened up your brain and put drain holes in it and tubes in it. Well, I was in a mess. I was in a wreck. Had somebody baby me, took all my pride away. You lose all your pride and you go in there. I didn't know I was in the world. And I had church praying for me all over the Brotherhood. Greenville Avenue prayed for me. I love this church. I brag on Greenville Avenue. I brag more on Roosevelt, though. But man, it's a poor frog, can't praise his own pond. So I brag on Roosevelt. And so I just thank you for your prayers, because of your prayers. They sing that song, Your Grace and Mercy. Ask me about grace. I know something about God's grace. G-R-A-C-E, God's redemption at Christ's expense. And so 10 years ago, I was diagnosed with cancer, the prostate cancer. Cancer is not a death sentence. Amen. God can handle cancer. Amen. Am I right? Amen. Nothing is impossible for God. And so doctor came to me and says, I have bad news for you. I said, can't be no worse than what it is. What is it? He said, you got a blood clot in both of your legs. And, you know, we kind of correct it by giving you Coumadin, a blood thinner, but then that caused more hemorrhaging for your brain. We don't know what to do. I know blood clots will kill you, because it can travel to your heart, cut off your blood supply, or to your lungs, and you won't be long for this world. So I did some stomp down praying. There's anything such as stomp down praying. And I had the Brotherhood praying for me. The doctor came back and said, we don't know what happened, because the blood clots are gone. I know what happened. I'm a witness. God is able. Amen. So the blood clots disappeared, and they had stopped me from driving and all that. It's a terrible thing to have to ask people to take you where you want to go. It's a terrible thing. You know, how long are you going to be there? I don't know. Don't ask me how long. And sometimes I'd better get a cab and forget about you and come on back up. But anyway, after about a month or two, I began driving again, and thank God, you know. And so I've been at Roosevelt about 55 years, the preacher, as Brother Gibbs mentioned already, 53 years of that. They didn't run me off yet. I must be doing something right. I don't know what it is. But I tried to leave twice. I tried to go to Parkway Drive in Lubbock, Texas, where I was a student for 2 years. They wanted me to come there because the neighborhood all changed overnight. Had a tornado in Lubbock around 68, 69, 39 people got killed. If you know the history of Lubbock, Texas, it's the panhandle. Man, the wind just blows right on through there. It hit Lubbock about 4 o'clock before people got off from work. Anyway, I went out there, went to school 2 years. Came back to New York. I retired as an x-ray technician. I couldn't put out all on my resume. Just say I'm a BA, born again, and have an MA, I'm magnificently arranged. And I also have my DD. I have a divine destiny. So I got it all hooked up in there. Amen. So I'm just going to go to 2 Chronicles this morning and preach from that text. 2 Chronicles is right after 1 Chronicles. Y'all don't know the Old Testament, but 2 Chronicles is a case where Solomon went to God about his dilemma of trying to lead his people. He didn't know what to do. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the first verse says, God spoke to Solomon and said, I heard your prayer. And then he get down to verse 14, the passage I'm going to dwell on, in chapter 7, 14, he said, if, start off with the word if. The if means it's conditional. If my people, who are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, number one, I will forgive their sins, number two, and last, I will heal their land. Our land needs some healing right about now. I'll tell you that. Country's in trouble. Amen. There's sin on every hand. Suicide is on the rampart. Policemen are committing suicide. Man in New York killed his wife and his daughter and took his own life just recently before I came out here. And so people at their wits' end, they don't know where to turn. There's trouble on every hand. Job 14:1 said, man born of a woman is but a few days and what? Full of trouble. Trouble has your address. It's an equal opportunity employer. Amen. You don't have to look for trouble. It'll find you. Amen. And we need a solution to our problem. And the same solution that God gave Solomon is a solution for us and our problems today. You're going through trials and tribulations. You know, get ready because it's going to get worse before it gets better. You have wayward children, unfaithful mates. You might get down your street now, you hear. Amen. And the Bible says evil men will wax worse and worse. Amen. So God gives a solution to your problem. All kind of problems we have today. This time of year in New York, you have to figure out where you're going to eat or have heat. Amen. Too much month at the end of the money? Yeah, you heard me right. Oh, he heard it over here. Somebody did. Money runs out. Just can't make ends meet, you know. And so, but the solution that God gave Solomon is the solution for us today. Now, let's look at the solution one by one. There's God, a lot of preaching in this one verse. God said, if my people, and I'm going to title this subject, God's Healing for a Sin-Sick Society. God's healing. Our country needs some healing right about now. This country was based on the fact, and God we trust. Now we trust in what is written on the money. We don't live by the golden rule to run with the most gold rules now. Amen. So I say, if my people are called by my name, not just any people, people who are called by my name. And there's people today say there's nothing in a name. You don't believe that yourself. You don't go to the post office and say, give me my mail. What's your name? Just give me my mail. Come on now. There's something in a name. The Bible says in Acts 4, verse 11 and 12, the stone that the builders set at naught has become the head of the corner. And neither is there salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. So let anybody tell you there's nothing in a name. You know, the Christian name, you can't have Christian. You take Christ out of Christian, all you have is I am. I ain't nothing. That's Brother Keeble's statement. I got that from him. You know. But the name Christian honors Christ. It wears his name. Am I right? And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 62 that they shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. In Acts chapter 11, the Bible said the disciples were first called Christians. Amen. In Antioch. That's mentioned about three times in the New Testament, the word Christians. Right. King Agrippa said, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. You wear that name, that's enough. You know, and he said, they're called by my name, and the Bible says, if they would humble themselves, this is the criteria God set forth. You got to be a humble person. That's right. That's right. Somebody said the way up is down. Right. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's right. You got to humble yourself. Right. It's like the word meekness. You got to be a meek person. That doesn't mean you're a floor mat that people trample all over you, but the word meek means power but under control. Am I right? Right? It doesn't mean weak. It means that you're weak, it means that you have power, but you got it under control. Amen. You had to go around boasting about I'm in charge here. If you do that, you're not in charge. Right. That little old lady been in the church 40 years, she may be in charge. All right. That's right. See, we lead by influence. Am I right about it? Amen. Yeah, I admire the Greenville Avenue. They got a fine group of elders here at this church, shepherds overseeing the flock. You got a great preacher, Brother Sheldon Gibbs. Amen. I hope you don't get the big head, though. Yeah. Got a big church, a fine wife and all that, fine son-in-law, John Bradshaw over there. You got all the ingredients for a mega church. But don't let the devil fool you. He don't like progress, you know. Amen. Wherever you go to another level, you got another devil. Am I right? He's not happy with progress. You don't want to see, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, he's like a roaring lion, walking around seeking who he can devour. That's why we need to have unity in the church. The devil can't fight all of us. There's strength and unity. In Genesis chapter 11, when they came out of Egypt, they were going to build a tower to reach up into heaven. Tower of Babylon. And God looked down. He said, these people have one mind and one language. And there's nothing that they put their hands to do they won't be able to accomplish. They've done all that without God. Imagine how much more we can do with God on our side. Yeah, my people, humble yourself. There was a man, he was humble in the church. They decided to honor him, and they gave him a badge, the most humble man in the church. He wore it the next Sunday and take it from him. Y'all get that? Y'all follow me now? Amen. You don't walk around talking about how humble you are. Amen. And so before you pray, you got to humble yourself. Don't be like the Pharisees in Luke chapter 18. Two men went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and one was a publican, tax collector. The Pharisee lift up his head unto God and bragged on himself. I do this, I do this, I do that. He had a bad case of eye trouble. But the publican, the Bible says he could hardly lift up his head unto heaven. His heart smote against his chest. He simply said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's all you have to say. God's not impressed with your vocabulary, these long, drawn out prayers. Some brothers want to preach when they pray and all this stuff, talk about how eloquent they are. God's not impressed. He said, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the Bible said this man went down to his house more justified than the other. He realized his dependency upon God. So you humble yourself before you pray. I don't want a brother praying for me and getting along with his wife. I didn't put this in this with my speech, but the Bible says, wives, husband, love your wives and don't be bitter against them lest your prayers be hindered. I don't want a brother praying for me and getting along with his wife. Say amen when you can. I mean, you don't have to agree with that. You have a right to be wrong. Am I right? Get your house in order. Then you can lift up holy hands to God. And they have this thing today, popular, pray the sinner's prayer. Many saying that now. Pray the sinner. You know, pray this prayer. Repeat this after me. I repent of my sins. Come into my heart. I make you Lord of my life. If you prayed that prayer, we believe you got saved. Well, you believe a lie. You don't get saved by praying a sinner's prayer. Help me, somebody. Amen. No, you got to do something about the sin problem first. Amen. You're not on speaking terms with God unless you do something about your sin. Amen. Cancer is not the number one killer in the world today. Diabetes is not the one to kill. Sin is the number one killer. Because the Bible said in Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Right. That in your Bible? In Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. Right. Down south, we say, y'all have sinned. Come on now. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all just beggars telling each other where to find some bread. We're all broken. We came to a place to get fixed. Am I right? I need to say that. Sometimes we walk around like we got it all together. Man, we're not a social club for saints. We're a hospital for sinners. When you go in the hospital, you got people on life support. You got people with an ingrown toenail, but they're all sick. Am I right? So don't be going around like we got it all together. You better get like me. Yeah, man, we got the truth. Well, of course, we got the doctrine and all that, but you got to accompany that with love. Preach the truth in love. Preach the good news. You're going to hell if you're not in the Church of Christ. That's bad news, man. That's bad news somebody did in the world. Good news. The good news is John 3:16. You know the passage where the Bible said God so loved the world. He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. So God, this idea of sinner's prayer, the Bible says in John 9:31, you know the blind man was born blind. They thought that was because of sin, the people there, you know. The theory of retribution. If you sin, you're going to pay for it with sickness and death and all that. And they asked his mother, you know, who sinned? Was it him or the parents? And the mother said, the parents said, well, he's grown, ask him. That's in your text in John 9. They went to the blind man. The blind man said, I don't know about all that. I know one thing, I was blind, now I can see. He didn't get no theological argument on this. All I know, I was blind and now I can see. And, but we know God hears not sinners. You know, people don't accept that passage, that verse, because he's an uninspired person making an uninspired statement. You think you got something to argue with? I got news for you. Let's go to an inspired statement by inspired man. Isaiah chapter 59, where the Bible said, God's hand is not short that he cannot save. His ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. What's the problem? Your sins have separated you from God. Hid his face from you. And your prayers, he will not hear. Is that in your Bible? If you didn't tear it out, then we go further than that. We go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Well, Peter, inspired writer, said, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. Is that in your Bible? Well, the Bible said, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the truth may be established. Now, if you don't believe that, all those verses, you're not going to believe if I keep on quoting the facts, scripture. Amen. So he said, my people who are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face. Matthew 6:33, in the Sermon on the Mount. I love that. Three chapters. Most popular verses in all the Bible. Sermon on the Mount. We had to learn that when we was in school. Chapter 5, 6, and 7. Quote it. I came home trying to make my children quote it. Got to take it out on somebody. See, they can tell you. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mount, and when he had said, he opened his mouth and taught the disciples, saying, blessed are the poor. I had to load that thing word for word. That's right. Because the whole New Testament is based on those three chapters. They just extended on what Jesus said. Amen. And so we have to know the book, be people of the book. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he says in Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. That don't sound like a compliment to us, but it did for the first century. Soldiers got their wages in salt. Amen. Anybody that been in that country where you didn't have refrigerators and all that stuff? You had a smokehouse. Salt that meat down with salt, and it preserved it. It wouldn't spoil. But we're the salt of the earth. Am I right? You know, in Genesis chapter 18, where God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, you remember that? And Abraham bargained with God. If you find 50 righteous people, will you save the city? God said yes. Couldn't find 50. How about 40? 30, 20. God all the way down to 10 righteous people. Will you spare the city for 10 righteous? God said yes. Because the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. But his long suffering toward us, not willing any should perish. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So you know what preserves America? I believe it's the Christians in this country. I honestly believe that. I think that's biblical. God has enough Christians to preserve this country, keep God from destroying it. Otherwise, he'd apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. We already surpassed Sodom and Gomorrah. Used to be dangerous for a woman to walk the street at night. Now it's dangerous for a man to walk in the daytime. Got on the subway, people, all kind of murder and all that stuff. We're in a sad condition in this country. Amen. I think God preserved this country because of the Christians. We're the salt of earth. Not only that, we're the light of the world. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Two compliments Jesus paid. Then in verse 16, he says, let your light shine. He didn't say make it shine, let it shine. People going around trying to make their light shine. Yeah, anybody shine a flashlight in your face, they'll blind you. Don't try to make your light shine. Just let your light shine. Do what comes natural. I think of the judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25. We had the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And he asked him a question. I was hungry. You didn't feed me. I was thirsty. You didn't give me anything to drink. I was in jail. You didn't come to see me. And then he said to those on the right hand, I was hungry. You fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me, asked the same question to both groups. And what amazes me is that both groups asked the same question. Where Where were you when we did all this? They were just doing what came natural. You know? Just don't try to make your light shine. Just let God be glorified in everything that you do. I think God is using me to go. I've been to about 5 different countries. I've been all over the place. And I was amazing what prompted me to give up my good job as an X-ray technician and pick up a U-Haul and go out to Texas, Lubbock, Texas. Boy, that place is so far out, the mailman will take it for us. He can, then he mail it. A dot on the map. I know what prompted me. I know what prompted me to do it. Faith. I was grateful for God saving my soul. And I don't have to tell you, but I've been out there in the world with both hands. I served the devil well when I was out there. I didn't shortchange him. I've been there and done that. I got the T-shirt and the hat. I'm just grateful for the grace of God. Saved my marriage. Saved my family and everything because my life changed. So if my people, I'm going to lift up and pray. Seek my face. Put the kingdom first. Jesus said, if you do that, everything you need will be provided. Yeah, sir. Philippians chapter 4:19. And my God, Paul makes it personal. My God will supply all your needs, not all your greeds. Did you hear me? But all your needs. The necessities of life will be provided for you. Am I right? And I believe that. One lady said she cast her bread upon the water and it came back buttered on both sides. You cannot give God. Am I right about it? Oh, yes. He said, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins. And thirdly, he said, I will heal their land. Oh, yes. And we need to be a forgiving person as a Christian. Need to learn how to forgive folks. And some people don't know how to forgive. They hold things till the cows come home. Some people don't speak because something was said 10 years ago at a family union. Now they won't speak to each other. And John chapter 13, 34 and 35, Jesus is about to go to the cross. And if somebody getting ready to die, you need to hear every word they say. Am I right? Because the most important thing they would ever say to you. And Jesus had just finished washing the disciples' feet in chapter 13. Took out a pail of water and washed the disciples' feet. Peter said, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus said, if I can't wash your feet, you have no part in me. He said, wash me all over there. And then that could be washed Judas' feet too. Judas was in the crowd. I would never wash that rascal's feet. He's going to betray me for 30 pieces of silver and wash his feet? No. But it's a lesson on forgiveness. It's a lesson on unconditional love. That's right. And Jesus said, by this shall all men know thee, my disciple, if you have love one for another. Right. Paul uses that one for another term over and over in the Bible, about 49, almost 50 times. Amen. Forgive one another, encourage one another, exhort one another. All that. We just have to learn how to forgive those who have wronged us. He said, not only love one another, he said, but as I love you. Love was already in the Old Testament and all that, but the object of love then was God was the object of the love. Matthew 22, love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your strength and all your might. But the object of the love now, Jesus, is one another. Love one another. The same way as I love you. I can love you if you're lovable, act right, look right, put your pants up around your waist. Amen. Am I right? You can't pick out who you're going to love, who you don't love. I got a sermon I preach sometimes, how to love people you don't like. That's not contradictory. I don't have to like everybody. But man, if you want to go to heaven, you got to love everybody. You got to love everybody. Like I love you, how did Jesus love you? You ought to want to know how Jesus loved you. You got to love the same way. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible said, God commended his love toward us that what? While we were sinners, Christ died. See, that's 4 words for love. In the Greek language, we have one word for love. I love apple pie, I love my car, I love my wife. But the Greeks would use a different word when they was talking about the love of the Bible. Eros is a word for love they had. That's the sexual love, sexual attraction. Eros. Cupid was the goddess of love. You heard the song, Cupid, draw back your bow. Yeah, y'all heard that song before. And let your arrow flow straight to my lovers. That's Eros. Right. Then you have Phileo. That's where we get our name, Philadelphia. That's right. The city of brotherly love. They need to change the name. Right about now. Amen. black on black crime, brother ripping off brother. But that came from phileo. Then you have steros, that's love for your uncle, your relative. And the last word I mentioned is agape love. That was unknown back then. They didn't use the word agape. But that's the word that requires nothing of the person being loved. Amen. So God said, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Our land needs healing right about now. And so I want to end up, I always end up by extending an invitation for people to get their house in order. Amen. Hezekiah was sick unto death. He was a great king, a righteous king. We had to do a study on the wicked kings and the righteous kings. Hezekiah was one of the good kings, did everything right. But he got sick. And Isaiah 38, verse 1. Isaiah came to Hezekiah and says, set your house in order. Is your house in order this morning? You can leave here with it in order. Do like that young man at 8 o'clock. He got baptized into Christ. And all his sins washed away. He was added to the body of Christ. Isaiah told him, set your house in order because you're going to die and not live. Man, if he's going to die, you know he's not going to live. But that's what the Bible said. You're going to die and not live. And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. You ever had your back against the wall? Hezekiah's back was against the wall. Had bad news laid on it. What do you do when the doctor walk out and say, we've done all we can do? You need a faith that'll kick in and sustain you. Faith is a substance that what lies beneath of things hoped for, the evidence of things not. You need a faith that will sustain you. And you realize it's not over until God says over. Proverbs 3 and 5 said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, not some of your ways, but in all your ways acknowledge him. And what? He will direct your path. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. It's not a man that walked to direct his own steps. You're not that smart. So you need God to direct your steps. And he does that by the word of God. One man's out in the field, and he looked up in the air, and he saw peace, GPC. He saw it right in the sky. Well, he ran and got his Bible, and he said, God told me, GPC, go preach Christ. God said, no, that means go plow corn. God doesn't talk to you that way. That's what I'm trying to say. God talks to us through his word. Am I right? John 12 and 48, Jesus said, he that rejects me and receives not my word have one to judge him in the last day. The words that I speak will judge you in the last day. In the last day, this book is going to be open. Amen. And God keeps a record of everything. Is your name in the book of life? You can have it put in there by obeying the gospel. God adds your name to the book of life. Jesus extended the greatest invitation ever extended to man. I like to close with invitation that Jesus set forth. In Matthew 11 and verse 28, amen, the greatest invitation ever given to man. But Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn about me. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you'll find rest unto your soul. Bible says come, but he doesn't leave us without how to come. You got to come to God God's way. In John 6, verse 44 and 45, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draws him. Everyone who has heard, everyone who has learned of the Father cometh to me. So what I'm trying to say is Christianity is a teaching religion. You need to be taught to become a Christian. Am I right? You need to be taught according to the word of God. And realize in Ephesians 1:3, the Bible says all spiritual blessings are in Christ. I've helped a lot of people just using that one verse. All spiritual blessings, every single one of them, are found in Christ. If you want spiritual blessings, you got to be in Christ. Now the question is, how do you get in Christ? Amen. Let me tell you how to get in Christ. You can leave here like that young man did today. He was baptized into Christ. First of all, you got to hear the gospel. That's why I preached. I'm capable of doing something else. I used to think I was anyhow. But I was having a workshop with all the men trying to plan for the future. And this guy walked up and he says, Maxwell, you're done. You're finished. And they thought it was the funniest thing they ever heard. I didn't think it was funny. I was really highly insulted. I'm trying to motivate people, and he's talking about, I'm finished, I'm done. It's like the preacher trying to motivate the congregation, they sing the song, I shall not be moved. No, I was highly insulted. But that same guy who told me I was finished fell and hit his head at the church. He was a math teacher. They were ready to make him head of the math department in school. He fell and hit his head, hemorrhaging from the brain like I was. And he said, God punished me for making that statement. I said, I don't know. It may or may not be true. I don't know that. He said, I really believe I shouldn't have made that statement. You know, insulting God's anointed. Like David could have killed Saul, but he said, I will not lay a hand on God's anointed. Amen. I never had a workshop like that since. But he regret having discouraged me in that workshop. And so, one thing to hear the gospel, you got to believe what you've heard. Amen. The Bible says in James 2:19, the devil believes and trembles. Some people think believe is all you got to do. You got to do more than believe. Your faith that saves is a faith that obeys. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, though he was a son, yet lent he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of everyone who, what? Obeys him. You got to obey what you heard. You got to obey. Don't let it fall on deaf ears. Then after you hear, you believe what you heard, you got to repent of your sin. That was the hardest thing for me to do in becoming a Christian. I was out there in the world doing my thing, man. I served the devil with both hands. I had the t-shirt and the hat. And the preacher was preaching. My wife took me out there with her best friend, sent me right in the middle, the two of them. And I never forget the invitation song, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. When they got to the chorus, they said, oh, sinner. Y'all better leave me alone up in here. I turned this place out. You can't make me go down there. And finally, it stopped punching me. And the preacher said, anybody need prayer, come down. This is a true story. I went down. He said, you want to be baptized? I said, no. I want a prayer. He said, you get baptized, you pray for yourself. Why can't you do it now? I was sitting on the front row like Gibbs. I said, my sister and I got to go shopping. The store closed at 9 o'clock. Like a drowning rat trying to find something. He said, you walk out here, you hit by a car, you go to hell, and your sister-in-law don't go shopping. So long story short, he put his hand on my knee. He said, Walter, you look like a nice guy. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ. And long story short, I obeyed the gospel. I repented of my sin. No use going to the water unless you repent. You're going to change your life.
Amen.
I came in a church building one afternoon, Saturday afternoon. A robber was in my office. And you had to go out the side door over here, my office over there. I heard something go splash. He ran right through the baptistry. Went in a dry devil, came out of wet feet. You're baptized, all right. Man, you got to want to change your life. Repentance means to turn, like the three Hebrew brothers in Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar built a statue, went all out to bow down. They refused to bow down. They said, you're going to bow or burn. They said, we might burn, but we're not going to bow.
Yeah.
They put them in the furnace, made it 7 times hotter. Yes, they went back and opened the furnace, and one of them said, shut the door, you make a draft come through here. No, that's Maxwell. He said, then I throw in three, behold, I see four. And both were like the Son of Man. The fire couldn't stop them. They'd rather burn than to turn. That's determination. Am I right? Then you're almost there. You got to confess the sweetest name on mortal tongue. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Let me hasten to say, confession is not a one-time statement that you make. Confession is living a life dedicated to Jesus, follow Jesus Christ. That's confession. You confess him every day of your life. Am I right?
Amen.
Once you confess it, man, you're ready for the water. I don't know why people fight against going in the water. I take a bath every week, man. Whether I want it or not. But Jesus said, he that believe and is baptized shall be saved. That's plain as you can get. 1 Peter 3, verse 21 said, baptism does now save us. It's not to put in with the filth of the flesh, but it's an answer of a good conscience toward God. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That's Psalms 19, verse 8 and 9. God said it, and that settles it. Whether you believe it or not, it still settles it. Am I right? Then you got to go to the water. You never regret it the rest of your life. I was so happy to see a young man walk out this morning, 8 o'clock. Gave his life. You know, young people need to set their house in order, too. Man, I do more funerals for children than I do parents. You know what I'm talking about? We used to bury our parents. Now we burn our children. Something's got out of kilter here. Bible says, obey your mother and your father, that your days be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Ephesians 6, Paul said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. It's the first commandment with a promise. Exodus chapter 20, honor your mother and your father. I could tell you some sad stories about children who didn't honor their parents. One young man stands out in my mind. He went to his girlfriend's house and his mother was working and told him not to have no company. He forced his way in. Her brother came out and stabbed him in the heart. He was the quarterback at school, all that kind of stuff. What a sad funeral. But I had to preach that. And so, young people, like Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, remember your creator in the days of your youth. Amen. You're not going to always be young. I know everybody want to look young. Apostle Leon, not the only one who searched for the fountain of youth. Billions of dollars spent every day in the cosmetic counter. Everybody's beautiful today. Oh, yeah, man. Beautiful hair and all that kind of stuff. If you can't grow it, sew it. I mean, I tell my daughter, beauty is as beauty does. Yes, sir. So you gotta want to live for Christ. Come out of that water with a determination you're going to live every day. Make Jesus your choice. You ever get an invitation from Macy's or Nordstrom's or one of those fine stores like K&G? And they say, we're sending this invitation to our preferred customers before it goes public. You go down there and everybody's cousin is down there. They got the same invitation you got. It's deceptive. But Jesus said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe you also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. In other words, there's plenty of room. Amen. And if it were not so, I would have told you. Won't you accept Jesus' invitation to come, young people, older people? Give your life to Jesus Christ. You might have walked in here a sinner, but you can walk out of here a saint. Amen. Am I right? Jesus make the difference in your life. Not a man that walked to direct his own steps. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ways there are the ways of death. Amen. You need to make Jesus your choice this morning. And I beg you to do that. We'll take your confession and baptize you into Christ this hour. If you're a member of the church and you're not being salt and light, you need to change the way of living. Amen. You need to make a difference in this world we live in. And one person can change the whole climate in a family. Amen. Give your life to Jesus Christ. My wife started it out. She got baptized. I watched her. And the Bible tells a Christian how to win a non-Christian mate. In 1 Peter, it says, if he can't be one with your word, he can be one without the word, as he observed your chaste manner of life. Amen. You don't argue with a demonstration. My wife was a virtuous woman, and I observed her. Amen. Amen. And we got married, and I said, I want to be a part of this. I got baptized, and I'm preaching the gospel today. You might call it a premature conversion, but I'm still preaching 50 years later. Am I right? Amen. So we're going to ask you if you need Jesus in your life. Not if, you need Jesus in your life to come forward on the invitation. I don't know what invitation song they got prepared, but I know we have one. Your songs are designed to help you to make the decision. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, the Bible said, with many other words did he exalt them. Amen. Save yourself from this wicked generation. That's brother, come in before we even start singing. You don't have to wait to be singing. Am I right? Come now. The devil said, don't do it now. Next week, he'll say the same thing. Don't do it now. He'll have you procrastinating. And death will come and catch you unprepared. Amen. Am I right? And heaven is a prepared people, prepared place for prepared people. You got to prepare yourself to go to that prepared place by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, add you to this church. 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one spirit are we all baptized into the one body. Amen. And so maybe you're a Christian and you're not living as you ought to. You have sin in your life, unrepentant sin. Like I said, there are no big sins and little sins. It's just sin separates you from God. So why don't you come now if you need to make a confession of your sin. You have to tell us what you've done. God already knows. You say, I have sinned. Pray for me. That's all you got to say. You say, one day you might say too much. One lady should say, I want y'all to pray for me. I had an affair with brother. No, 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 no. You're about to say too much. Just I sinned. Pray for me. That's all you got to say. Amen. So stand to your feet. If you need to come, come now. Give your life to Jesus Christ.
Just as I am without one belief, but
His blood was shed for you and me.
My blood,
His blood was shed for you and me.
Washed for me.
Won't you come this morning? Please,
and
come now. Come now, don't hesitate.
I'd
be afraid to be ashamed. It's shame to be afraid. That's my favorite song. That's my favorite song. Just as I am. God accepts you the way you are.
I come. Lord, I
will you come? Come now.